1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When I planned our preaching schedule for the year 2016, I actually thought we would cover this passage some weeks earlier, and yet with various schedules and different changes, we're here tonight, Christmas week, beginning the Christmas week, on the subject of contentment. And I have to tell you, I believe it's an appropriate topic for this time of year. And I would also tell you, this is something that we may feel we have an understanding of it and we live in the realm of contentment. But in reality, discontent is something that is most prevalent and really in many of our lives through the course of a year. And so let's learn tonight from this passage what God's will for our lives is in the realm of contentment. Let us pray. Father, I do not know how this message is meant for everyone here tonight. It may help someone's marriage. It may help someone with respect to their job, their home, their neighborhood, with respect to their bank accounts. There could be a thousand ways of application, but Lord, there is a principle here that oftentimes we do not apply, and many Christians are not able to live this tonight because of a lack of faith. And so we ask tonight that you would speak to us and strengthen us in the matter of continuing with contentment. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, every one of us as children, no doubt, if you were raised in a Christian home in particular, you were taught that Christmas was all about the birth of the Lord. You may have even come to an understanding of the doctrine of the Incarnation, that it was God become flesh. And at some point, perhaps through your childhood, you accepted Christ as Savior, and you knew the importance of Christmas theologically, personally. It was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in the middle of that, there was also this anticipation of what you might get at Christmas. And no matter how you fought it, no matter how people tried to redirect you, Christmas morning really became a time to think about what you might get. And sometimes that involved great investigative work on your part to try to determine what you might get. Many a child learns at an early age how to hint what they would like to receive, and oftentimes trying to let others know how they might successfully shop for them. And the fact of the matter is that throughout life, that urge, that tendency to want things is something that is fought. Many times young couples will face this, and they're married, and now they want to have that house full of stuff right away, and they'll go out and begin to borrow in order to have what they think they need for that particular home. And so debt becomes kind of a way of life for many families from a very early time, and materialism has a creeping effect. Many folks will go out shopping this week, and their motto will be on Prancer, on Dancer, on Visa, and they'll just move along with that mindset as they go out Christmas shopping. Last year, Time Magazine reported that children between the ages of 2 to 5 watch more than 32 hours of television a week. And I think it's wonderful that there's so much technology, and sometimes I've even seen our grandchildren enjoy maybe a little iPad with some type of a movie, and I think in some ways that's a help to parents today. But I also believe that 32 hours of television, and according to Time Magazine, 40,000 commercials a year is an amazing thought. In fact, in the minds of children, the television is simply as real as you're standing there speaking to them. And 40,000 times, children between the ages of 2 and 5, will watch commercials. They associate the product and the brand with fun and happiness. And we're told that really at the age of 2, children begin to develop brand loyalty. They begin to understand the brands. They begin to desire certain brands. And they begin to have forms of materialism developing in their brain and in their mind, even at ages 2 and 3. Now, this evening we read in our text, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And it is our responsibility to teach this principle to our children and to learn it ourselves as well. Now, as we begin tonight, I want to give you 3 false thoughts, 3 myths regarding money and regarding this matter of things. First of all, let us remember as we begin tonight that there is a myth in many churches that prosperity is a divine right. Many people say that health and prosperity is your divine right. They forget that even the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. And so the idea that prosperity is your right is not a biblical idea. Job 34 and 19 says, "How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor, for they all are the work of his hands." God does not view the rich any differently than the poor. He's no respecter of persons, and no one has a divine right to prosperity. Secondly, myth number 2 is the myth when someone says, "It's my money. This is my money. I'll do with it what I want to do. If I want to charge, if I want to buy this or that, I'll do what I want to do." The fact is, the Bible is clear, James 1:17, "Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." The fact is, when you study the Scripture, that money is not ours, it's God's, and He gives it to us simply to steward that which is really already His. And so if we view money properly and biblically, we view it as a gift from God that we're to steward, and we ought to truly pray as we steward the things that God gives to us. Myth number 3, there are many who follow this myth, that is to say that money is evil. Many people say, well, money is evil. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so how do we teach our children to have a proper perspective on material things, and how do we maintain that proper perspective through the seasons of life? And that's what we're going to learn tonight, how to continue with a spirit of contentment. Now notice, if you're taking notes tonight, the call to commitment, to contentment, the call to contentment. The Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's say that together, shall we? But godliness is great gain. One more time. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now this is a continued thought from verse 5, which read last week, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness." There were those believers who did associate wealth and monetary gain as godliness. And here the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, godliness has nothing to do with one's wealth or monetary gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so verses 5 and 6 really come together in this passage. So the call to contentment is first of all a call to godly living. Through godly living, godliness with contentment. Now, the word godly here means true holiness, spirituality, or virtue. And God is teaching us that you may have much in the way of gain, but if you do not have virtue, if you do not have holiness, if you are not growing spiritually, then you are not really blessed at all. And so godliness, God says, godliness steps in front of gain every single time. That to be right with God should be your greatest treasure. And that to be in fellowship with God should mean more to you than having more overtime. And to be in fellowship with God should mean more than cheating on your taxes. And to be in fellowship with God should mean more than to somehow go out and lessen your spiritual vibrancy in order that you might have more of the almighty dollar. Godliness with contentment is God's definition of great gain. And so we see that it is godliness, first of all, which we said was holiness, spirituality, and virtue. And then secondly, with contentment. Contentment is a condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. In other words, I don't need to have more things in order to be content, because I have learned, as Paul the Apostle said, that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. One author said this of contentment, and listen very carefully. Contentment then is the product of a heart resting in God. It is the soul's enjoyment of that peace that passes all understanding. It is the outcome of my will being brought into the subjection of the divine. It is the blessed assurance that God does all things well and is even now making all things work together for my ultimate good. Isn't that a blessing? Now I'm going to read that again, and I want you to listen one more time to this definition of contentment. Contentment then is the product of a heart resting in God. It is the soul's enjoyment of peace that passes all understanding. It is the outcome of my will being brought into the subjection of the divine will. It is the blessed assurance that God does all things well and is even now making all things work together for my ultimate good. Now, you would never say this, but how many of you have ever acted like God made a mistake in your life? Anybody want to be honest with me about that tonight? A lot of times we think, God, you've got this wrong. I deserve the promotion. I deserve that house. I deserve that blessing. And that is the opposite of contentment. And sometimes it is covetousness that robs us of our contentment. You see, the godly man will focus on the eternal over the temporal. The godly man may be blessed with the temporal. And we are not speaking against blessing and wealth and God's blessing upon your life. But the godly man desires the spiritual more than the physical. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on the things that are above, not on the things of this earth. The godly man recognizes that the things of heaven are far more important than the things of this earth. The godly man trusts in the Lord with respect to all of the provisions of life. For we walk by faith, not by sight. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Isn't it interesting that that phrase is in context according to the supply that God would give into his life? Paul says, some years are good, some years are lean, sometimes I have more, sometimes I have less, but I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How about some of you tonight that are in your 60s, 70s, and 80s, giving a testimony to the younger in this church with a hearty amen by saying, God is able to take care of all of our needs. And God does take care of all of our needs. And so we must, through godly living, find contentment. And then not only godly living, but secondly, I want you to think about discerning living. You see, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But not only do we need godly living, but we need discerning living in this day, may I say, in this week of materialism. Notice, if you would, what it says in verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, something that we must be mindful of, not just tonight, but really throughout our lives, and I do not speak to be disparaging when I say these things, just to be truthful. Something we must be mindful of constantly is the temporary nature of life. And here we read, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out. It's amazing how people cling to the things of this world. I read a book some years ago entitled The Fourth Quarter, not Dr. Sisk, it was another similar book. And the author of the book told about reaching a certain age when he began to give away all that he had accumulated during his life. He said, I got to an age where I realized, what will I do with all of this? And he spoke of paintings and material things that he had gained and how he began to contribute to charity and to his family. And he recognized that he was coming to a place where he was not taking any of that to heaven. And he recognized what this verse tells us. We brought nothing into this world. We can carry nothing out. And we need to remember how we entered into this world. It's the same way we will leave this world. We will not take even the clothing on our backs out of this world. world, and we must live this life with this discerning thought that life is temporary. You'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You must recognize that life is truly temporary. When John D. Rockefeller died, his aide was asked how much he left behind, and the aide looked at the man and said, he left all of it behind. All of it was left behind. And I believe today that many men are living as though life just goes on forever on this earth. Thank God it goes on forever with Jesus Christ. But we must have a discernment tonight, and we must recognize our temporary condition and the fact that we need merely necessary provision. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, for we have brought nothing into this world, and we can carry nothing out. You see, contentment is the opposite of covetousness. Contentment produces the attitude of humility. 1 Timothy 6 and 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God says, riches are uncertain, God is certain. Keep your trust in the Lord. I heard about some children that were lined up at school, and they were there for lunch in a private school, and at the head of the table was a big pile of apples. And there was a sign that was placed by the pile of apples. The teacher made a little note. It said, take only one, God is watching. At the end of the table, there was a pile of chocolate chip cookies. And someone put a sign there that said, take all you want, God is watching the apples, all right? So they had figured that out. You know, somewhere along the way, we have figured out how we can justify wanting what we want, but not always considering, is it the will of God? Not always considering the call to contentment. And we see here, we have brought nothing into the world. We can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment then, let us learn therewith to be content. Whether it's an apple or a chocolate chip cookie, whether it's this present or that present, whether things go our way or not, God says a part of being spiritual is learning to be content with what He has given to us. And so there is a call to contentment, a call to say, Lord, I'm thankful for what You have done and for what You have given to me. And I don't know about you, but whenever I see a child that's truly content, my heart is to want to give them something more. My heart is to want to bless them for their contented spirit. And I do not believe God desires to withhold blessings from His children. In fact, He tells us that we ought to enjoy His blessings. But He wants us to learn to be content in the state where we are at the present moment. So there's a call to contentment. Now, so far this message, a lot of the teenagers are going, Pastor, get past this point. Let's go to another point. But the fact is that every one of us need to learn contentment in our lives. Many times troubles, as we'll see in a moment, come because of the opposite of contentment in our lives. Notice, secondly, the caution regarding greed. Now look at verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now here we see the desire for wealth, and I want you to see the phrase, they that will be rich. In other words, those that deliberately have a purpose in mind, their life's goal is to be rich. Their life's goal is to attain a certain amount of money. Now, riches and wealth are not wrong, but when the desire and motivation of life is to be rich, God defines that as a sin. God says that when someone in their life wills to be rich, they will fall into temptation and a snare. There were many people in the Bible who had much and who honored God with much. Abraham was greatly blessed with riches, and he paid tithes to Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And I think also in the Old Testament of King David, who gave, as the Bible says, of his own wealth for the building of the temple. And I think of Lydia in the New Testament, who was a businesswoman, who gave for the establishment of the church at Philippi. It's not wrong to be blessed. It's not even wrong to be rich. It is wrong to desire and live your life wanting to be rich. God is sovereign in the matters of how He provides. And so we see here the desire for wealth. We are cautioned against that. And secondly, we're cautioned against the dangers of covetousness. Notice again in verse 9 where the Bible speaks of this matter. It says, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So here we see that there are dangers to this idea of getting rich. And there are many multi-marketing, multi-level marketing companies and various different things that people can get involved in, that the total motivation is to get money and to get ahead and to become a millionaire and such things. And God says, when that happens, be careful. Now, what are we to be careful of? Notice the phrase here, verse 9. They that will to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. I don't know how many times in 30 years as a pastor, someone from the church has gone to some seminar, and they've come back, and they've figured out that by selling certain widgets or selling certain programs or selling certain, you know, services of some kind, that they're going to be rich and they're going to get all their friends rich, and suddenly folks are missing church and they're going to seminars and they are willing to be rich. That becomes a great motivation in their life. And oftentimes it is to the decimation of friendships. It is to the abandonment of responsibility that God has given to us. And the dangers of covetousness outweigh the opportunity of gaining the funds they were supposed to gain. Now notice the words here, destruction and perdition, expressing a destruction that comes into one's life. Now I believe tonight many a man is in hell because his desire was to get riches rather than to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that I may know him, that I may know the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his goal. And you see, there are many tonight whose number one goal is to gain, hence they have never truly grown spiritually. Would you turn in your Bible for a moment to James chapter 5 and verse number 1. James chapter 5 and verse 1. James had much to say along these lines as well. James 5, 1. Notice what the author says here. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who has reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in the pleasure on the earth and been wanton, and ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. In other words, James is saying, those of you that have cheated and have cut corners and have made getting wealth your number one goal, there is a day of reckoning that is coming. God hears in his ears the cries of those that you have cheated. And God sees the crimes that you have committed in order that you might have these things. And I'm going to tell you what, it won't take an FBI investigation and it won't take some kind of coming before Congress. God is keeping the record. And God says that when you seek after things of this world, you are seeking in a way of errancy, and you ought to be seeking after the things of heaven. And so we see the call to contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We see the caution regarding greed, that it brings a snare and many hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Many of these men are lost and without Jesus Christ because they didn't have time to come and hear the gospel. They only could go out and work that second job so that they could have more and more and more. And I believe truly there are many people that do not take an invitation to church because they are so obsessed with having, and they know that going to church might mean getting saved, and they know that Christian people have an offering. And one of the number one reasons I believe people stay away from the things of God is because they want the things of this world. There's only one problem with that. The things of this world might last for 80 years. Eternity is forever. And so the danger of covetousness is clearly given in verse 9. Well, notice finally tonight, not only the call to contentment, not only the caution regarding greed, but notice the course of covetousness. God now gives to us a mini course in the route of covetousness that men take. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now here we see the love of money is the root of all evil. So notice, first of all, there is a misplaced love. Money in and of itself is not evil, but our attitude towards money can be evil. Psalm 119 and verse 36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Now think of that verse, Psalm 119, 36. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so the psalmist said, Lord, help me to keep a heart for your word and not a heart for the things of this world. And we must see tonight in the word of God that you cannot have both. And you'll find oftentimes people that will slip away, they will err from the faith. Why? Because of covetousness. That's strictly stated in the word of God. Some having erred because of their unwillingness to follow God and seek first the kingdom of God. That's, my friends, why we should thank God tonight for the privilege of tithing. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And God has provided for us the blessing of giving back to Him that which is already His, so that we will maintain a heart for Him and avoid a heart of covetousness. And tithing is one way that God has given to us to keep a heart for Him. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. And so we see a misplaced love. But notice secondly then, we see in verse 10, a turning from the faith. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Now, simply stated tonight, many men have been drawn away from church because of the almighty dollar. That's what this verse is saying. There are many men who, because of desiring money, have been willing to trade in what God is doing in their life. Now, over the years, I've seen men willing to move away for 25 cents more an hour. And yet they trade in the great benefit of what God was doing in their heart in the ministry of the church. Oftentimes, I've seen where men, because of desiring something, because they have some goal, have turned around and left the blessing of God and the blessedness of God. And they have erred from the faith. People that we would have thought would have never stopped going to church. People that we would have thought would have always been faithful to their spouse. People that we would have thought were really good Christians, and they very well may have been. But because of covetousness, they erred from the faith. Now that's not our writing tonight. That's the writing of the Word of God. Do you see it there? While they coveted after, they erred from the faith. Let's say that together. They erred from the faith. They turned from the faith. And what a tragedy. I read a story years ago, and perhaps years ago at our church I read it, but it really is fitting of what we're speaking about tonight. There was a young man from a wealthy family who was about to graduate from high school. It was the custom in that affluent neighborhood for the parents to give the graduate an automobile when they graduated. By the way, no teenager deserves an automobile unless they are submissive to their parents. You shouldn't get an automobile just because you're 16. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you very much for that. That's not in the Bible. I just felt like I'd throw that out to help some of you folks. Some of you fathers with 15-year-olds, that was your cue to say amen. You missed the whole part of it. So I'm going to back that up and say that again. No teenager should get a car just because they're 16. They should get those things only because they're being submissive to their parents. All right, I'm trying, fellas. I'm trying to help you out here. But it was the custom in this neighborhood that the parents would give their child automatically a car at graduation. Bill and his father had spent many months looking at cars, and the week before graduation, they found the perfect car. Bill was certain the car would be his on graduation night. Imagine his disappointment when, on the eve of his graduation, Bill's father handed him a Bible wrapped in wrapping paper. Bill was so angry, he threw the Bible down and stormed out of the house. He and his father never saw each other again. It was the news of his father's death that brought Bill home some years later. And one night, as he sat going through his father's possessions and seeing what he was about to inherit, he came across the Bible that his father had given him on the night of his graduation. He brushed away the dust, and he opened the Bible to find a cashier's check dated the day of his graduation in the exact amount of the car that he was to purchase. You see, oftentimes, Because of a covetous heart, men can err from their faith. They can turn from their heavenly Father because they want the things of this world more than the things of God. Some people stop giving to the Lord because they, in their desire to have so many things, they get into so much debt, and they'll even resent the fact that sometimes the church or the pastor will speak about giving, yet it was their covetousness that put them in the place of becoming frustrated, and ultimately that frustration leads them out of church, and they err from the faith because originally their heart was a heart of covetousness to have beyond their means. And so we must recognize tonight the teaching of the Word of God regarding the course of covetousness. Look at verse 10 once again. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. One pastor wrote about it this way. The principal hindrance to the advancement of the kingdom of God is greed. It is the chief obstacle to heaven-sent revival. It seems that when the back of greed is broken, the human spirit soars into the regions of unselfishness. I believe it is safe to say there can be no continuous revival without hilarious giving. And I fear no contradiction. Wherever there is hilarious giving, there will soon be revival. And I concur with this, that when there is a heart to sincerely honor the Lord, there will be revival. There are people tonight that I love who are in our church, and they know that I love them, but there is a very different heart at home than there is at church. It's not a communing heart with God. It's not a home of holiness and contentment. And oftentimes, along with that, is a lack of giving unto the Lord, a lack of joy in the Lord. And there will come a point in time when they will wish they had revival. They will wish that they had honored the Lord and turned to the Lord. But there's a connection between revival and a heart of generosity to the Lord. And I believe all of us tonight can learn from this passage that while some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. May I tell you tonight that missing church and missing family devotions and missing prayer just simply for that extra dollar is a bad trade. It's a bad trade. Be faithful to the Lord during this season. I was thinking this past Friday night as we had a beautiful wedding here in this auditorium. I was thinking about Brother Larry Cox. Brother and Mrs. Cox are here to my left, and their daughter Deanne was married here to the Donia's son Matthew. What a beautiful night it was indeed. Now, I remember when Brother Larry, up at a men and boys camp out, made a decision that if he was ever married, that he would raise his family here at Lancaster Baptist Church. Larry went on to finish his education at Purdue. I believe I always have to ask him, the master's was in engineering, nuclear engineering maybe, or something of that nature. Had a good, I believe it was an internship out at Edwards Air Force Base, and worked out there for a while. But God put on his heart to serve here in the ministry. I'm sure a significantly less pay scale. And yet Brother Larry, for these 25, 30 years, just with the spirit of contentedness in his mother and father here tonight, just with the heart of Christian service, has honored God. With the spirit of contentment, has served the Lord at Lancaster Baptist Church as a soul winner. He's taught many of our children, his dear wife as well. And godliness with contentment is great gain. And I think of the fact that here was a beautiful wedding. His daughter and son-in-law are now on their honeymoon tonight. But where did that begin? It began with a father who had a contented heart. Larry Cox could have moved out of here many years ago. He could have found greener pastures many years ago. But I'm thankful that, number one, he had a contented heart. And I believe that God is blessing the heart of contentment because he found real riches in this simple fact. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And I know this is maybe more of a Bible study than a preaching, but let's say that together, shall we? Godliness with contentment. Can I say it nicely tonight? It's not just the 8-year-olds that struggle with materialism. There are grown men in this church who without much thought could turn away from the vibrancy of what God is doing in your life or what he could be doing in your life simply to have more of something that's going to pass away in time. As your pastor tonight, let me encourage you, don't trade the eternal for the temporal. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let me give you three takeaways from this message tonight. First, would you determine tonight not to be obsessed with financial desires? Set goals, that's fine, but don't will to be rich. Don't have a spirit of materialism in that goal. Can I encourage you, secondly? Can I encourage you to set some goals to pay off debt in the new year? It should not be that when missions conference comes, you feel a guilt trip. No one here is trying to put a guilt trip on you. What you should go on is a grace trip. Grow in this grace also. Perhaps some tonight could say, I'm going to first pay off this credit card, and I'm going to pay a little extra every month, and then I'm going to pay off this credit card. Why? So that I can do more for the work of the Lord. I have many friends that are retired now, several of them that have little side jobs, not so they can make more for themselves. You know what they say? So they can give more for the Lord's work. That's their heart. So let me encourage you to pay off debt. And then may I encourage you, thirdly, honor the Lord always in giving. Always honor the Lord in giving. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. May I encourage you tonight to consider your giving, and in the new year to say, Lord, I want my heart to be right, and I don't want to err in this matter of covetousness, and I don't want to be pierced through with many sorrows, and I don't want to be sitting there with a brand new whatcha jiggy, and my kids aren't living for you. And I don't want to be sitting there with all of these fun toys and a marriage that's busting. Can I just tell you tonight, those of you that maybe sometimes have thought, you know, I could make a little more, I could go where there's more trees, I could do this or that. Hey, you're sitting here tonight, many of you with your loved ones and even your children in church. How do you put a price on that? There used to be a show when I was a kid on television called Let's Make a Deal. Any of you ever watched that show? And if it was bad, don't tell me. I was one of those 2 to 3 year olds watching 40,000 commercials probably. And they always were going to trade, you know, curtain one for curtain two or something like that. You know what I have found? The devil is an expert in let's make a deal. He will do anything to get you and your family out of a soul-winning church. And I want to encourage you in the new year, don't deal with the devil. Make sure that in your heart, the number one goal in your life is that you would honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that with a heart of love as a pastor, that you would not be pierced through with many sorrows, but that you would know the joy and the blessings of the Lord. This week I've received many Christmas cards, and I've received dozens from your grown children, some of you. And I look at that and I think, wow, God was sure good to them. I think of the wedding this past Friday evening, and I think about 24 years ago when I had the wedding for Brother and Mrs. Cox, and now to have the wedding for their child. Amazing. You know what I have to say after 30 years of preaching here and watching God bless? It's a joy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't believe the lie of the devil that if you have this or that, that you'll be truly happy. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. We're going to take nothing out of this world. May we determine during this Christmas season that we'll have the spirit of a contented Christian to the glory of God.